All right, well, let's go before the Lord before we get into the message, and then we've got a little movie to watch, video, so cool video. You're like, already. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just pray that your word would go forth. Please open our hearts with your Holy Spirit for your word, and Lord, that it wouldn't just become knowledge, but also become a part of us, part of our heart, and that we would go forth and be the people that you want us to be and represent you, Lord, and be a light to this world. In your name, amen. So tonight, or this morning, we're going to look at Samson. So you guys know Samson, right? Can you bring that whole screen? You got to minimize it kind of first or window it, and then you can drag it over. And bring up Arnold Schwarzenegger. You guys know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is?
Not even.
You what? All right, there's Arnold. There's Uncle Arnold, right? That's Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yeah. He's not the girly man loser like some people. A lot of times when we think of Samson, that's kind of who we think of, right? We think of Samson as being this kind of big muscular guy, looking like Arnold there playing Conan the Barbarian. You know, just a big guy. But I don't really think he was like that, because when we look at Samson's life, and basically Samson's life is Judges 13 through 16, and we're not going to go through the whole thing. We're just going to look at the highlights and the lowlights of Samson's life, and he had a lot of lowlights in his life. But we think a lot of times that he looked like that. But I don't think he did, because God got all the glory. The Spirit of the Lord filled him. And so if he was big and jacked like Arnold, especially back in those days, people would be like, well, you know, he could have slain 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone, you know. But if he was just like us and just got filled with the Holy Spirit and went out there and, you know, slayed a bunch of, and slaughtered a bunch of Philistines, people would be like, oh, only God could do that. Had to be the power of God for that. So I like Arnold. I think he had some good movies. It's too bad he's getting old, so, but I guess that happens to all of us. But one of the things that's cool about Samson is he is actually listed in what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And if you read Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it gives us a list of people from the Old Testament who had faith, and God was able to use them in a very powerful way. And Samson is actually listed in there. And you think about it, like the Hall of Fame of Faith, it's kind of like the Hall of Fame of Baseball. What do we do when we have a Hall of Fame of Baseball or football or the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame? We're honoring people, right? And so Samson, in spite of mostly having a life of sin, he's still there in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And what it says here about Samson in Hebrews chapter 11, we're starting in verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say?" This is after he's listed a whole bunch of other people from the Old Testament. For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, I think that's how you pronounce his name, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith did what? This is what these guys did. Even despite their flawed character, they did what? By faith they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. So these are the powerful things that God did through these people, even though they had character flaws just like us. So God is using regular people to do very powerful things. So let's look at Samson. First thing we're going to look at his birth and his calling. If you go to Judges chapter 13, verse 5, we get an idea of what God had in store for Samson. His parents could not have children, but an angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's parents and said this, and this is in verse 5, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So his parents couldn't have kids. The angel of the Lord approached, gave this proclamation, and sure enough, they had a baby boy. His name's Samson. A couple things that are really unique about Samson's birth is that he was going to be a Nazarite from birth. Even in the womb, it says in the womb he would be a Nazarite. Now what that means, you know, what is a Nazarite? It's a vow, it's a voluntary vow taken by people to dedicate themselves to God. And basically, it's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, talks about Nazirite or the Nazirite vow. And there's certain restrictions that you have. First of all, the requirements is it's voluntary. It's not something that God is going to command you to do, but God actually did that with three people in the Bible. He actually, from birth, commanded them to be Nazirites, and that was Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist from the womb. Most people that took a Nazirite vow did it for like a short period of time. It could have been for a month, 6 months, a year. They did it because they had some specific circumstances that they needed to get close to God or dedicate themselves to God. The second requirement is both men and women could take that vow, which is pretty interesting because at that time, women were not really considered have full rights, but women could also take this vow. You had to abstain from any kind of alcohol. So you had to abstain from wine or beer or any kind of fermented drink. It was such a restriction that they could not even drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins or the seeds or the skin of a grape. So that's pretty restrictive. Yeah. You weren't even allowed to cut your hair for the length of your vow. So if you did it for a year, you weren't allowed to cut your hair. You weren't allowed to go even near a dead body. That's an animal or a person's body. So if your immediate family, brother, sister, mother, father, some of your family died, you weren't even allowed to go near the corpse. You weren't even allowed to go near a dead body because it would make you ceremonially unclean. That was kind of a Jewish rule anyway, as when it came to dead bodies. And then once your vow was over, then a priest would make a sacrifice and they would shave your head and then they would add the hair in with the sacrifice and then your vow was over. But Samson was supposed to do this from the time he was born until he died. He didn't really do that, as we'll find out. But we can kind of see this as in our Christian walk as well, because Paul in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 through 2 tells us that we ought to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and that we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we even kind of have something like a Nazirite vow, even as being Christians, as believers, that we are separate from this world. We're not supposed to have one foot in the world and one foot, in relationship with God. We're supposed to be separate from this world and not conform to this world. And we're also a holy people that are consecrated, dedicated to God. So it's very similar to the Nazirite vow, but we can get our hair cut, things like that. We can eat grapes, right, thankfully. So we don't have some of those restrictions in there, but we are similar to that. So Samson's birth was clearly something that was unique, but there's another thing with Samson's birth that made it really unique, was the angel of the Lord told his parents that Samson, their son, was going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And this is kind of what God did. The nation of Israel was kind of like us. You can kind of take the nation and you can also put it on a personal level. The nation of Israel would follow God and go after God, and then they would turn from God, and then what God would do is he would let the nations that surrounded Israel be a judgment upon Israel. And then when things got really bad, the people of Israel would cry out to God, and God then would put judgment on those nations to deliver, Israel out of their hand. And this kind of went on. It was like a cycle. They kind of went towards God. They went away. They had good kings. They had bad kings, kings that followed God, kings that did not follow God. And it's kind of like us, too. I kind of find in my life that if things are going really good, my walk with God tends to be more distant. And then if things are going bad or I'm sick or somebody I know is sick or I'm going through a really troubled time, then I'm crying out to God. So we kind of all kind of have that kind of similar thing, too, like the nation of Israel. But we're going to go ahead and, like I said, look at some of the highlights and lowlights of Samson's life. And we're going to start in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see Samson's major problem in his life. It starts here. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore go get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. So what was happening is the Philistines were ruling over Israel. They were oppressing Israel. And now God was going to send judgment onto the Philistines. Thing with Samson here is we begin to see what the major issue he had in his life, and that was lust. Samson had a lustful heart, and he basically it blinded him from a lot of things. And he went, that lust basically took control of what, you know, he was supposed to, his purpose was to be someone for God who was going to fulfill the promise that he was going to deliver the Philistines to Israel. But because of his lust, as we'll see here, God still used him in spite of all that. But one of the key things is that his mother and father say in that passage, you know, can't you find someone among the Israelites, someone among your own people, your own faith? There was a command by God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, where he tells the Israelites, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, meaning the nations around, the pagan nations around Israel. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. So Samson now was going against God. He was violating God's law. And the reason that God instituted that they not intermarry with the people of the nations around them, is because when they did that, and actually they did, they would actually bring Israel down and turn Israel away from God. Because people would intermarry and they would take the customs and pagan religions from the nations around them, and then they would turn away from God. So God was saying, don't do it because they're going to drag you down. And that's what we see in our life as well. You know, if you have a relationship with somebody, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, you're a believer and they're not, there's going to be problems there. And even Paul states that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, or as some translations will say, you know, do not be unequally yoked. You guys have probably heard that before. For he says, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So what Paul's kind of picturing here when he talks about unequally yoked is you had two oxen and you had a bar across them, right? You guys know what a yoke is, and then they would either pull a plow or they were pulling a wagon or something like that. So if you had two oxen side by side and one was stronger than the other or one was taller than the other, it would cause the wagon to go in a circle. And basically the burden is not going to be equal among the two. They're going to actually fight against one another. And that's what Paul is saying, because there is nothing really in common with the believer or unbeliever, if you think about that. And I'm talking in the spiritual sense. You know, you may maybe dating someone, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, who likes football, you know, and you like football. Well, that's something you have in common. Or, you know, maybe you guys like the same food or something. That's not what I'm talking about here. What we're talking about is something spiritual. You know, our focus is on Christ, and their focus is on the things of this world. And as Paul said, we're supposed to be separate from this world. So they don't match. They're like 180 degrees, you know, opposite from one another. So there's going to be a lot of trouble and infighting, and they're going to be fighting amongst themselves. And that can really happen a lot if you look at a marriage relationship. And can you imagine if you have a believer and an unbeliever? You know, God says that when people get married, the two become one, and now you got an unbeliever and a believer, and you can see that's going to be a very difficult marriage because their goals are different. Their spiritual goals are different, and so it's going to be this constant tension. So we see that Samson now, you know, he goes, he sees this pretty girl, he goes, I want her, she looks good to me. Parents object because it goes against God's law, but they do it anyways. So we're going to continue in Judges chapter 14, this is verses 5 through 7. And it says, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. So we see that he's like, okay, we're going to make the wedding arrangements here. He's going to Timnah. This lion attacks him, and he basically rips the lion apart with his bare hands. That's going to come up a little later. So this is kind of like Samson's first real test. So he tears this lion apart. Can you imagine that? I mean, he just like by his bare hands, he tears this lion apart. And that's kind of like his, like I said, his first feat of strength that kind of gives him the confidence that the Lord is with him, because it says the Spirit of the Lord, you know, was upon him. So he went down and they made the wedding plans. It was probably about a year later, because usually there was kind of a year engagement with these kind of arranged marriages back then in that culture. And on his way back to his wedding day, guess what he sees on the side of the road? He sees the carcass of the dead lion. And inside the dead lion is a beehive, and the bees are making honey. So what does he do? He scoops his hand in there, and he eats the honey. And then he scoops more of it and takes it to the wedding feast and gives it to his mom and dad and the people at the wedding feast. But he doesn't tell them where he got it. So again, now, what is he doing here? He just, broke his vow, right, of not going, his Nazirite vow of not going near a dead body. So he's there, and then he breaks another vow at this wedding feast because he's drinking. And that's kind of what they did. Everybody, if you remember the story of Jesus turning water into wine, weddings were a big deal. It wasn't like a two-hour thing, and then they go. I mean, this thing went on for like a week sometimes. And when you had Jewish wedding back then, and they were partying it up. So he was, you know, eating and drinking alcohol. Again, second violation of the Nazirite vow. And he's got his 30 companions, Philistine companions, which is kind of interesting because they're Philistines. He's not supposed to be associating with Philistines. So he's got these friends around him, 30 of them. And he says, hey, I got a riddle for you guys. And if you can tell me the answer to this riddle, I will give you 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot answer it, you have to each give me 30 changes of clothing. And so this was the riddle that Samson told them in Judges chapter 14, verse 14. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. So what do you think he's given a riddle of? Right, where the honey came from. So 3 days go by, and these guys can't figure out the riddle. So what do they do? And remember, they're Philistines. They're supposed to be his friends. This is where you got to be smart in picking your friends. So what do they do when they couldn't get the riddle? They went to Samson's wife and said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to tell us the answer to this riddle, or we're going to kill you and your family. So this is what she did. So in Judges chapter 14, verse 16, it says, Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me, and you do not love me, for you have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. Isn't that nice? Well, you hate me. You don't love me because you didn't tell me the riddle. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my mother or father, so should I tell you? So he's like, hey, I didn't tell my mom and dad the answer to this riddle. Why do I need to tell you? And of course, she kept on him, and he finally told her the answer, that the bees produced the honey that was in the carcass of the lion. So on the last day, that seventh day, these 30 guys came up, and they gave Samson the answer, and Samson knew where they got the answer from. So he got, guess what happened? He got mad. He got really mad, Samson did. And it says here in Judges chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, this is what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them, and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion or friend in marriage. This is weird stuff, right? So what happened is Samson gets mad. But God's like, hey, this is an occasion where I can get the Philistines and start judging them. God saw this opportunity, fills Samson with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. He goes down there, he kills these 30 guys, and then he goes and pouts home. And we don't know how long he may have been at his parents' house. Could have been a year, 6 months. But while he was gone, his companions, some of the people that he knew that were Philistines, gave his wife to somebody else. So pretty nice, huh?
My Bible says I'm his best man.
Yeah, could have been his best man, his best friend. So they gave his wife to his, wasn't that a nice best friend? Yeah, I'll take my friend's wife. Yeah, I'll take my best friend's wife. I mean, you know. So that's why you got to pick your friends. Be smart about it. So we're going to continue here, and Judges, now it's in chapter 15, and this is what Samson did. So he's mad because his wife was given to his best friend, or his best man at his wedding, and this is awesome. I don't know how he did this, but it says in verse 4, this is chapter 15, verse 4, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now, I've seen three foxes in my lifetime, three, in the wild. I've seen them in captivity, but not in the wild. And they're fast, and they're sleek, and they're quick. So how he caught 300 of them, I don't know. But he caught, yeah, it's a lot of foxes. So basically what he did is he caught 300 foxes, and it says, and took firebrands, or torches, and turned tail to tail. So he took the foxes and had them tail to tail. And it says, and he put a firebrand, or torch, in the middle between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and also the standing corn, the vineyards, and olives. Then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite. But he took his wife and gave her to his companion, or best friend. So he basically tied these torches between these foxes and let them loose. And basically, what did he do? He destroyed about 90% of the Philistines' food supply. Burned it up. And they're mad. Okay, the Philistines are mad. So here's what they did. It says, so they said, so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So they burned his wife, and they burned alive, and burned her father alive. And so Samson now, he's really mad. And he said to them, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit. So he struck them ruthlessly with great slaughter. And he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So he got mad, got filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and basically did a great slaughter on the Philistines. So again, God's using Samson's what? He wanted revenge. It was all about him. But God is going to use that as this beginning to judge the Philistines. So now the Philistines are like, we got this guy Samson. He's ruining us. He ruined our food supply. So we're going to put a bounty on him. And if you guys ever seen any Old West movies... Yeah, John Wayne movies and stuff. You always have this what? You have a wanted poster, and it says wanted dead or alive. You know, a DJ Cope. You know, $1,000 bounty. You know.
Come on.
I know.
Me?
Yeah, you, because you're just well, you got wicked on your side. So they put a bounty on his head because they wanted to get him and kill him because of all that he was doing. Is slaughtering them. He ruined their food supply. So we're going to go to Judges now, chapter 15, verse 9 through 17. And this is your favorite part.
Oh, yeah.
It says in verse 9, then the Philistines went and camped in Judah. Now remember, they were ruling over Israel at that time. And spread out in Lehi, I think. Or is it Lehi? L-E-H-I?
Lehi.
Lehi. The men's of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And this is the Philistines going up against the men of Judah. And they said, we have come to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that you have done to them? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said, we have come to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Don't you like these guys? This is his own countrymen are selling him out. And he's actually taking on these people that are oppressing them. This is great guys, right? Great guys. So in verse 14 it says, and when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. So they're like, yeah, we got Samson, and they're having a party, and they're like shouting and cheering and everything. But guess what happens? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with a fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. See, we got to your part. Then Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. That's the best part. Well, there's, I think, a better part coming, but that's a good part, too. Can you imagine that? He got a jawbone of a donkey. He's like, whoa, whoa. I mean, he's like Conan the Barbarian there, man. Whoa. You know, he's like, that's a mess.
If
he had a
shotgun.
If he had a boomstick. If he had a boomstick, he might have got 2,000. But yeah, with just the jawbone of a donkey. But he had the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so he was able to do that. And we'll continue here in this in verse 17. And when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you have given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that the water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned, and he revived. Therefore he named it En-Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So then he judged them for 20 years. So he secured Israel's freedom from the Philistines, or it was beginning at that point. And now we're going to get into Judges 16. I'm not going to read it. You guys know this story too. This is Samson and Delilah. And this is the last chapter we have on Samson. This is going to become the end of his life. But the beginning of the chapter shows us again Samson's, you know, lust, this thing that he's so blind to that he just continually, you know, willingly, you know, goes for this sin. And basically he goes to a Philistine city and he meets up with a prostitute. And when he's in with the prostitute, the people of the Philistine city say, hey, we got Samson. He's here. Let's capture him. Well, Samson, again, gets filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and as they're trying to capture him, he takes the city gates. Now, we're talking big, big, huge city gates, and he rips them from their post and puts each gate or each door on each side of on his shoulder and carries them up the hill of Hebron. So he tears these big city gates and carries them uphill onto the hill of Hebron, basically to taunt them, saying, you thought you were going to get me, it's not going to happen. So he's Samson, again, very strong. And then he meets Delilah. And he meets Delilah, and you know they are having relations and stuff, and she's a Philistine woman, and she her people say, hey, get Samson to tell you the secret of his strength so that you know we can capture him. And so what she does is she keeps asking Samson, you know, hey, what's the secret of your strength? And he plays these games with her. He's like, oh, if you tie me with this type of rope, you know, then I can't break free and you can capture me. And then they do that, and he breaks free and he kills some Philistines. And then she says, well, you don't love me because you didn't tell me, you know, your secret of your strength. And he goes, well, if you use new ropes, then you can bind me and then I can, you know, you can capture me. And of course that didn't work either. And so she just constantly kept at him, asking him, you know, what's your strength? And finally he relented and told her that, you know, if you shave my head, cut my hair, I will lose my strength. So as he is sleeping with his head in her lap, she calls for the Philistines to come in and they shave his head. And when he wakes up, you know, he's like, oh, I can take care of this. Again, you know, I can do this. But as it says in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, you know, the Lord left him at that point because now he had violated all the Nazirite vows because he had his head shaved. So what they did, Samson, they captured him. They gouged out his eyes. So they took him out, blinded him, and put him in prison. And what he did in prison was he basically was a grinder. Like he would push a big stone to grind like the grain.
Like
a donkey's wood, as you see. So he did that. It had to be for quite some time because at some point his hair started to grow back. And when his hair started to grow back, he started to get a little stronger. So what they did is they were having a festival to basically at their temple for the Philistine god, and they were going to bring Samson out to entertain them. And Samson is chained up, and he says to the guard that's next to him, hey, can I just, you know, put my hands on the pillars next to me so I can lean on them and kind of keep my balance and stuff? And this is what Samson prays. He says, then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more, and let me be with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. So Samson prays, God fills him with the Spirit of the Lord, and he pushes on the pillars, and it says that there was 3,000 people. There was people on the roof of this temple, and 3,000 men and women, and plus people that were outside in the courtyard and stuff. The whole temple fell down, and it probably killed 5,000 Philistines, and it killed the royalty, because that was where the king of the Philistines were, because they were doing this ceremony for their god. So it killed all the royal family, and it basically took care of the Philistines. But Samson died, of course, through that. So that was the end of Samson. So what can we learn from Samson, his life? I like that one. Yeah, he probably had dreadlocks, is probably what we think, because that's what happens when you don't wash or cut your hair. But
wait, you couldn't even wash your
hair? Well, it's back at that time. You couldn't cut it or anything. Yeah. Or conditioner, so it'd probably turn into like dreadlocks. That's what happens when you don't wash your hair. You get your dreadlocks, you have long hair. That's what makes it dreadlocks. But what can we learn? We can learn a few things from Samson's life. I think the first thing is that God uses fallen, sinful people to do powerful things. You know, Samson willingly went into situations that led him into sin. He willingly did it. But God used that for God's glory. Because God created Samson to do what? To begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And that is exactly what Samson did. And I think that's pretty cool, because if God can use people like Samson and the disciples and King David and all these people in the Bible that we kind of lift up and we're like, you know, we kind of make them a little bit better. We put them on a pedestal and we look up to them. You know, they had just as many character flaws as we do. You know, if you look at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, I mean, they all had character flaws, yet God was able to use them to do powerful things in spite of their character flaws, in spite of their sin. And the thing is, in spite of our sin, God's will is going to go forth no matter what. And we look at this verse that Paul has in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29, and he kind of gives us this as well, and this is in the New Testament. Paul states, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things, or the low things of the world, and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. So God uses sinful, character flawed people to do great things, because God gets all the glory. And we can look at that. If you look at disciples, our great example, they were 3 years with Jesus, and when you were mentoring with somebody back in that day, Jesus was a teacher, you were with them 24/7. They were with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. Jesus' ministry was 3 years. And during that 3 years of time, the disciples never got what Jesus was told them. They never understood it, just like us. They argued amongst themselves all the time who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But yet when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead at Pentecost, these disciples went before kings, governors, rulers, and spreading the gospel of Christ. And they died not for what they believed in. I know that's something that might sound strange. They died for what they saw. And that's something that we need to remember. Disciples died for what they saw. They were direct eyewitnesses to Jesus, his teachings, direct eyewitnesses to his death, and direct eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And if you look at the first sermon that Peter teaches in the book of Acts, he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, rose from the dead and is both Lord and Savior. And 3,000 people were saved. They didn't have like a big preaching thing. He basically went out there and said, Jesus died and rose from the dead. So that means he is who he said he was, the Son of God. And they died because of that. They died horrible deaths because of that. They were sawn in half. They were crucified, some of them upside down. Some of them were beheaded. So I think only one disciple actually lived a long old age, and that was John, and he was boiled in oil, and then he was exiled to an island, and then he eventually got off that island and then was the leader of the church in Ephesus. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, let's look at his life, what God did in his life. Paul was named Saul in the beginning, and when the church started spreading in Jerusalem and in Israel, the religious leaders wanted to stamp out this thing that they thought was a cult. And so who did they get? They got Paul. And you remember, Paul's the guy who says in one of his letters, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I am blameless before the law. Paul was probably on his way to become the chief priest of Israel at some point. This guy probably had the whole Old Testament, the first five books, memorized. Paul was a very intelligent guy, and he was very proud of his heritage. So he's out there, I call him the Jewish Terminator, because he was out there like, you know, Arnold was when, as the Terminator, you know, he was unstoppable. He was out there persecuting Christians, persecuting the church, killing, murdering Christians, imprisoning them. And yet, on the road to Damascus, in a moment of time, Paul encounters Jesus, and his whole worldview switches 180 degrees to the point where Paul, you know, he says that he's, you know, hungry, has no place to sleep. He was almost killed a couple times. You know, he didn't live a cush life. And he did missionary journeys throughout all Asia Minor. He started churches all through Asia Minor, and he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. So God took somebody like Paul, who was a murderer, who hated Christ, and turned around and made, look at what Paul did. And if he can do that with Paul, he can certainly do that with us. That's encouraging. And I think the other thing we can look at in the close here in the life of Samson is God will not let us escape the consequences of our sin. And here's what Samson, you know, he took the Nazarite vow, you know, but he basically broke all those vows. And yet, you know, Samson during his life willingly, repeatedly walked into temptations which led him into sin. And that is, his sin basically was lust. He loved the ladies. And that's what happens to us. You know, there's times where we think we can get away with it. Samson thought he was getting away with his sin. He thought, hey, I'm doing this and I'm getting away with it. Eventually it caught up with him. And sometimes that's what God needs to do to get our attention. We're not talking about sin of, you know, I sin every day. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But we're talking about this willing disobedience, repeated disobedience, like a habitual sin. At some point, God is going to take you into the woodshed, as we call it, in a way. But how he can do that is the consequences of your sin is going to catch up with you. Your poor decisions are going to catch up with you. And then it's discipline. That's how God disciplines us. The Bible says that God, you know, disciplines us like sons and daughters. You know, I hated disciplining my kids when they were little. I didn't want to discipline them, but I had to do it. Right, Art? Do you discipline your kids? You don't like to do it, right, Espy? Well, maybe sometimes, but you know, we as a parent, I didn't want to discipline my kids. I didn't want to spank them, but I did it because I wanted to teach them what is right and what is wrong, and there's consequences for doing wrong thing, but also for their safety. You know, and that's what God does. He wants to show us that what you're seeking, that sin that you're repeatedly doing, is not going to fulfill you. God's going to say, only I can fulfill you. Only I can fulfill your needs. The things of this world cannot do that. And at some point, you're going to have to face the consequences of your sin. And I think what's really cool, though, is we look at Samson. He says that he was, at certain times, filled with the Spirit of the Lord. But those of us who put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and believe that he is who he said he is, and put our faith and trust in him, that he died on the cross for our sins, Bible says that we are filled with God's Spirit. But that Holy Spirit doesn't go away. The Holy Spirit's with us forever. Where Samson had it for brief moments of time, we have it in us forever. Which is pretty cool, huh? The Holy Spirit never leaves us. And the Bible also says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just and forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a God now that, because of what Jesus did for us, taking the penalty for our sin, we can now come before a holy and righteous God, and God looks on us like we've never sinned. The Bible says that God has taken our sin and thrown it into the depths of the sea, which means it's forgotten. And now we can have a relationship with God to the point that Paul says twice in the New Testament that we can call God Daddy. Think about that, creator of the whole world. We can now approach him and call him Daddy and have that kind of an intimate personal relationship with him. That's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah. So we can have that personal relation with God, and it's cool because not only does God, all we have to do is believe and have faith. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, and then he does the work of making us more like Jesus if we follow him and we let him. So God does all the work. We just have to let him do it. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for this morning. I thank you for your word. I just thank you, Lord, that you use us, Lord. It's so encouraging that, you know, we look at the people used in the Bible, and you did great and powerful things through them. And, you know, Lord, if we think that we, how can we be used by you? We're such a great place, Lord. And pray that you would just use us today in a powerful way, that you would get all the glory. In your name, amen.